The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Well, today we follow the steps of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem, where he's brought to the temple for the purpose of dedication. And Jerusalem is an amazing city today, and it was then a city of about 100,000 people, even in the first century. It was a city about 4 miles from Bethlehem. This painting depicts what the city would have looked like in the first century. 100,000 people, you see the temple with a very prominent place with the smoke of incense coming out of the temple. And it's an amazing place, the city of Jerusalem. It was the center for life in the particular era in which Jesus Christ was born, and it is for many even to this very day. There are really layers and layers of civilization. When you go and visit the Holy Land, you become aware of the fact that the temple was built not once, not twice, but 3 times. First of all, it was built by Solomon in 598 BC. It was destroyed. It was rebuilt again just after the era of Nehemiah, and during that period of Ezra and Nehemiah in 518 BC, it was rebuilt. And then the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that Herod actually rebuilt the temple again. It took over 40 years to build the temple right around that first century era. And these are some of the stones of Herod's temple. This is a picture we took a few years ago underneath that western Wailing Wall. You can travel and you can get an idea of some of that ancient layer of history. These stones are 36 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. And that gives you a little size and magnitude of the size of this great edifice known as the Temple of Jerusalem. As you consider the temple, of course, it was surrounded by a series of steps that would lead into the city as well as into the temple itself, a very large structure. And the temple had several purposes back in the first century. It was, first of all, the place where God met with his people. The Bible tells us that this was the place where the glory of God had come down. 2 Chronicles 7:1 says, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so the temple was the place where God and his presence was made known to the children of Israel. Secondly, it was a place where grace met the law. It was a place where sacrifice was made for the atonement of sin. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the temple, into the holy place, and there he would shed the blood of a lamb on top of what is called the mercy seat at the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that blood was made for the sacrifice of the sin of the children of Israel. Really, that blood was a foreshadowing of the blood that Jesus would shed. If you look in your notes there at Hebrews 9:24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So when the priest went into the holy place and offered the sacrifice, that was a picture of the true, of that which was to come, which was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day shed his blood on the cross for our sin. But the temple was a place that offered grace, and for those who would humble themselves and seek God's face, even as with today, grace can still be found. It was a place where God met with his people. It was a place where atonement was made. And then thirdly, the temple was really the center of life and worship for the Jews of the first century. There were 3 times a year that people would come to the temple for worship in a very special way. There was the Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 17, 3 times in a year, all thy males shall stand before the Lord thy God. And so it was that baby Jesus would travel with Joseph and Mary, and they would come from, no doubt, Bethlehem, where Jesus had been born. They would come up the Valley of Gehenna, these few miles journey to the city of Jerusalem for the purposes of purification and dedication, as we will see in the text this morning. The first thing I want you to notice this morning as we look at this slide of the temple is that Jesus would be brought into what is known as the women's courtyard as a young babe. He would be brought here for his time of dedication. And this was a time when he would pass through the steps, past the purification pools on the outside of the temple, and then up into this particular courtyard. And I want you to note in your notes this morning the presentation of Christ. And I want you to see how Christ is presented here in the temple. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, Genesis chapter 17 had commanded that all male Jewish children, who were a part, of course, of Abraham's household, on the 8th day would be circumcised. It was a symbol of their belonging to God. It was symbolic of God's covenant with Abraham that these would be his people. So Jesus is brought on the 8th day for the purpose of circumcision, and he's presented. And I want you to see the presentation of Christ, first of all, as the Savior in Jerusalem. He is presented as the Savior. Now you say, well, how can a baby on the 8th day in the ritual of circumcision even be mentioned in a sermon as the Savior of Jerusalem? And the reason we announce him as such is because of his name. And I want you to notice his name in verse 21. "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called," say that name with me,
Jesus.
Say it again, his name was called
Jesus.
All right, the significance is not necessarily the circumcision, though that was the mark of Abraham. The significance was the name of this baby. His name is Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That is who was born. Not just another baby, not just another man. This was the Son of God. Jehovah is salvation. And that name is essential in understanding the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was told first to Joseph that his name would be Jesus, Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And so we recognize then that there was a purpose in the name. And that name was that Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, is his name. It was said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," Mary was told, "and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And so both Joseph and Mary were told before Jesus was born that his name would be called Jesus. Salvation, then, is the message that Jesus Christ is bringing to the world. And the very fact that they were naming him Jesus tells us that they were obedient to the will of God in that naming. And so he is presented as the Savior in Jerusalem. Notice, secondly, he's presented with a sacrifice of obedience. He will be presented with a sacrifice of obedience. Now, the first indication that Jesus Christ is Savior is given by his name. It was given 8 days after his birth. But now we come 40 days after his birth, and notice what the Bible says in verse 22. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons." So following the circumcision, 40 days after the birth, Mary and Joseph are coming now back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, for the purpose of dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really enjoy just the picture of what we're seeing this morning. I really enjoy the thought of not only Mary and Joseph, and of course the beauty of our Savior, but the thought of any family making the temple or the house of God central to their worship and recognizing and desiring the blessing of God on their family. And I believe there's a picture here for every family, and that is that we should want God's blessing for our children and for our family. And certainly that was a part of Jewish culture, and certainly we can appreciate that even today. Every 4 or 5 weeks we'll have new names gathering of all the babies born here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I think 4 or 5 times a year maybe we have a dedication service here at the church where we bring the parents and the little babies, and they're saying, we recognize this child is not ours, this is the Lord's, and we want God's blessing on this child. Even though we cannot give salvation to a little baby, they have to make that choice on their own. But it is a blessing when parents desire to say, Lord, we see that this child is yours. And that was never more so the case than in the case of Joseph and Mary with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so notice, if you would, as this sacrifice time or this dedication begins, first of all, the purification rites of Mary. The Bible says in verse 22, the days of her purification. And in Leviticus 12, in verse 6, the Bible says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb or the turtle dove or the pigeons. So there was not to be the sacrifice given to the priest. There was not to be the dedication of the baby until there was the 40-day purification period that had passed. That was all according to Leviticus 12. You can read the entire chapter if you're interested in that. But it was a part of the ceremonial procession in a Jewish family after the baby was born. They would wait 40 days for the mother's purification. Then they would bring the baby to dedication at the temple. Now, for the price of redemption, there would be a price that was paid of 5 shekels and or 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons would be given at the time of the dedication. It was a simple presentation in recognition of the fact, this child is dedicated to you, Lord. This child is a gift from you. They would make the payment of 5 shekels and 2 turtle doves, and then the priest would make a prayer of blessing. And that prayer of blessing would be a prayer of thanksgiving. It would also be a prayer of redemption that was made there at the temple. Now, I want you to remember, as Joseph and Mary came, the Bible says that they gave the sacrifice of 2 turtle doves. They did not bring the sacrifice of a lamb. And that's significant this morning. And I want you to see why. And I want you to look in your notes at Leviticus 12:8. And take note of what it says there. It says, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And it reminds us a little bit of the background of Joseph and Mary. And let's reflect. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. It was a military outpost 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary were probably not very wealthy. Mary was probably 15 years old or so. Their knowledge in the sense of cultural and the world's education was not great, but they were greatly knowledgeable of the scriptures and highly favored among men. Women was Mary, and Joseph was just and devout, a great man of God. So they were a holy young couple, but they were very simple, and they did not have very much in the world's belonging sense. And in fact, the Bible tells us that if you're able, then bring a lamb. But they were not able. They did not have a lamb. They did not have very much at all when they came to the temple. They could not offer what other families of more notable stature would have offered. All they could offer was 5 shekels, about $4, and 2 turtle doves. And so get that picture in your mind. A young couple with the Christ child, very meager income, coming to stand before the Lord and to present Jesus there in the temple. And I want to tell you something. Though this couple could not afford a lamb, and though they were impoverished by the world standards, they did bring the Lamb of God with them. And I want to tell you this morning, you may not have much this Christmas season, and you may not feel like you can give much this Christmas season or do much this Christmas season. You may not be able to bring what others bring, but if you bring the Lamb of God in your heart, if you believe on the Lord Jesus in your heart, then you have the most important thing this morning. Joseph and Mary did not have all that others had materially, but in their heart and in their hands, they had the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this past week that In America, we have about 3.1% of all children in the world. Just about 3% of all the children in the world, but we have 41% of all the toys in the world. In fact, the statistics said that the average home contains 139 toys. And that's just for some of you dads, I'm sure. 139 toys. And for my grandchildren, that number will probably be 239 by the end of the week, right? We're a blessed nation. We have a lot to be thankful for. Even in our downtime, we still have so much to be thankful for, so much in the material sense. But the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And Joseph and Mary remind us of people who knew what mattered most. And what mattered most was not another toy. And what mattered most was not another possession. And what mattered most was not how they could get something else. What mattered most was not that they could take a lamb to temple. What mattered most was that they knew the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, personally. Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Because one day when Jesus began His ministry, John the Baptist looked up across the Jordan River and he said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, what matters today is not how much you possess. What matters is who you possess. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so we see this morning the presentation of Christ at the temple, the dedication of the Christ child. But notice secondly this morning, I want you to see the peace of Simeon. The peace of Simeon. Now this is amazing. As we enter into the temple this morning, and as we see the dedication of Jesus this morning, we're going to meet two senior saints who were ardent in their faith. Two senior saints who were wonderfully used of God. And by the way, I thank God for the members of Lancaster Baptist Church who are up in years but still faithful to God, serving God, loving God, encouraging younger members, being faithful to the local New Testament church. I appreciate the members of this church who are like Simeon and like Anna in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to meet a man with me this morning by the name of Simeon. And I want you to notice, first of all, about Simeon that he was a waiting man. He was a man waiting. He wasn't waiting for frivolous things. I want you to see what he was waiting for. Look, if you would, please, in the Bible and look at verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now notice this man is a waiting man, and the Bible says that this name Simeon means hearkening. He was a man ready to hearken the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the scriptures tell us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah. This man had lived his life in waiting. This man woke up every day thinking to himself, this could be the day the Messiah comes. This could be the day that our Messiah arrives in Jerusalem. He was a man living his life with that thought in mind, waiting and seeking the Lord. I think today that many Christians have lost their hope and have forgotten that we too are waiting for the coming of the Lord. The Bible says in Luke, or rather the Bible tells us Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this for just a moment. Simeon was a man devout and just before the Lord, waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you were to take all the people who called themselves Christian in America, there are many who take the name and the title but really have never even probably been born again. So if you were to narrow that down to Christians who truly are saved, and then if you were to narrow it down a little more to Christians who actually read the Bible and pray and attend church and actually live for the Lord, then if you were to narrow that down to Christians who actually every day of their lives live their life with this thought in mind, today could be the day that Jesus comes again. This could be the day. I'm going to live today. I'm going to live every day as if Jesus would come again today. How many of you would agree with me that now you're getting down to a very sincere Christian at that point? How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now you're beginning to understand the kind of man Simeon was. Simeon was no bumper sticker Christian. Simeon was no membership who shows up on Christmas and Easter. Simeon was not just a guy who kind of believed in God and just went to Yosemite and did it his way. Simeon is at the temple waiting to see the Lord, you see. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he wasn't waiting like it probably won't ever happen, but he was expecting it. And that's what the Bible tells us to be doing. You see, Simeon was waiting for the first coming. Hey, we're waiting for the second coming, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be doing that like Simeon, ladies and gentlemen, waiting with an expectant heart for the Lord Jesus. A lot of times Christians today, maybe we've gotten discouraged, maybe we're just filled up with a lot of other things on our schedule, and we can get apathetic. It reminds me of a story of an actress by the name of Helen Hayes who was cooking her first Christmas dinner for her husband and her son. And They'd been to all the relatives before, but this was her first try at it, and so she was a little nervous, and she began cooking, and after she was just about done, she came out, and she sat her husband and her son down in a chair by the dining room table, and she said, "All right, look," she said, "in just a few minutes, I'm going to bring the lunch out," and she said, "Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, it may not come out exactly like you want. If it doesn't look good, I don't want you to say a thing. We'll just get up and we'll go to a restaurant nearby and find something to eat." About 5 minutes later, she started coming out with the food. As she walked out, she saw her husband and son standing there. They already had their hats and coats on. Now that's how sometimes we are in life. Instead of expecting the best, we expect the worst. And we're not as optimistic as we should be. But Simeon, every day of his life, was expecting. He was waiting. He was looking for the Messiah. He was waiting in faith. He believed that God had revealed to him. In fact, the scriptures tell us God had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a waiting man. Notice, secondly, he was a spiritual man. The Bible tells us in verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. I want you to see that this man, Simeon, was a man who walked with God. He wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And I'm telling you this morning, we need some Simeons in this room today. Men who will walk in the Spirit. Men who will walk with God upon their life. Men who will understand the necessity of living for Christ and waiting for Christ and not getting impatient and not getting caught up in the things of this world so that we lose our spiritual fervor. And the Bible commands us in Galatians 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Listen, Simeon wasn't a man whose life's motto was, "If it feels good, do it." Simeon's motto wasn't just, "Hey, I'm just doing what comes natural." Simeon's motto was, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to walk as a man of God, doing the will of God." He was a spiritual man. Notice thirdly, he was a prepared man. And you know what he was prepared for? He was prepared for eternity. And you know why he was prepared for eternity? Because he had met Jesus Christ. And no one without Christ is ready for eternity. Now look at what it says concerning his preparation. Look at verse 28. It says in verse 27, "He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" Now I want you to find that this morning. Find those words there. And I want to read this together. Verses 29 and 30. Listen to what Simeon says and read it with me. Verses 29 and 30, Luke 2. Ready? Begin. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes..." Now picture that if you would. Joseph and Mary, they bring Jesus. They have presented their turtle doves. They have paid their shekels. They're making the dedication of Jesus. Suddenly, this holy, godly man, Simeon, comes in. He takes Jesus from their arms. He holds him, no doubt, tightly, and he says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And I tell you this morning that Simeon was a prepared man. He was ready for eternity because now he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not been depending upon his experience. He had not been depending upon other things. He had been waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that when you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you believe on him, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You too can be ready for eternity only when you know Christ as your personal Savior. And so here we see a man that was prepared, and we hear from him as he tells us of his preparation. But notice what he does also. Notice his prophecy. In verse 32, he says something about Jesus. It says, "Jesus will be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." He says in holding Jesus This will be the Savior of the world, the Jews, the Gentiles. He will be the light of the Gentiles. Tomorrow night, we'll have a beautiful candlelight service here in this auditorium. And a lot of people like to discuss Christmas decorations and even the origin of Christmas decorations and so forth. And I'll tell you what these lights mean to me. When I see the lights, I'll tell you what I think about. I think about Jesus, the light of the world, the light of the Gentiles. And I think about one who came to a dark world spiritually. And I say to you today that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And whenever there's a darkness spiritually, there's a brightness when Jesus enters in. And Jesus entered in to this place of darkness as the light of the world for Jews and Gentiles. Romans 10:12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so we see this man is prepared because he has seen Christ. And he prophesies that others can be prepared if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also another prophecy that he gives. He prophesies that Jesus would be spoken against. Now this is significant. Notice in verse 34. And verse 33 says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now the prophecy is this, that Jesus Christ will be the dividing point for Israel, and that there will be many who will speak against Jesus Christ. You'll see that again in verse 34, which shall be spoken against. And I don't know about you, it grieves me when I hear about cities like Santa Monica that don't want a manger scene. And it grieves me when I hear about atheists in New York who put up billboards against Jesus Christ. And it grieves me when I witness to those of other faiths who many times ridicule the concept of the virgin birth and make fun of Jesus Christ and how God chose to bring him into this world. It grieves my heart when people speak against Jesus Christ. And by the way, it ought to grieve your heart too, if you know the Lord. But you know, I want to tell you something. It was prophesied even by Simeon. As he stood in that temple, he said, "Joseph and Mary, I want you to know that many will speak against your son. Many will speak against your son." And the Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 41, as Jesus spoke to the Sadducees and Pharisees just a few years after this, it says, "Ye do the deeds of your father," speaking of the devil. "And they said unto him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." There were the Sadducees and Pharisees not many years later saying to Jesus personally, "You're not the Son of God. Joseph and Mary did not have Jesus in the way that the Bible says, in the way that you have declared." And they literally accused Jesus Christ as coming into the world, not miraculously by the Holy Spirit, but of fornication. And even today, as just this morning, Sharia law was passed in Egypt. And even today, as Al-Qaeda advances in Syria, even today, as Christians are hovering away in their places of hiding in Egypt and Syria, and in many places such as Nigeria, being killed today by people who believe this same concept that Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, even today they speak against the name of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it's nothing new. It was prophesied by Simeon of old that many would deny him and many would speak against him. And furthermore, it was prophesied that Mary would suffer because of it. Notice in verse 35, as Simeon looks to Mary, he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A sword shall pierce through thy soul. Now try to figure out and get a picture in your mind of Joseph and Mary. They're bringing Jesus. They're bringing their two turtle doves. They're bringing their 5 shekels. They're dedicating Jesus at the temple. Simeon holds him and Simeon says, "Oh, this is the one, the anointed one, the Messiah." What a thrilling moment. They're overwhelmed. Joseph and Mary, the Bible says, are marveling because 9 months ago, this is what the angel had said, that they would give birth to the Savior, the Son of God. Simeon is now confirming this is the consolation of Israel. This is the Son of God. And their hearts are at the height of joy. And suddenly, This same one who says, this is my salvation, suddenly says, and by the way, he'll be spoken against. And by the way, Mary, your soul will be pierced through. And no doubt he was speaking of that day when she would look up to the cross and she would see the thorns in her son's brow and the spear that had gone through his side and the blood that was flowing down, and her soul indeed was pierced through, because the baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger is the same Son of God who died on Golgotha's cross for your sin and for my sin. And Simeon says, Mary, as great as this is, it's going to hurt too when they crucify your son. And Jesus looked down from that cross and he said to John, behold thy mother. John, take care of her. Behold thy mother. Oh, listen to me today. There is a great prophecy given to us by Simeon. It reminds us that Jesus was born to die. And if he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and I believe with all of my heart that he was and is the Son of God, and because he was, that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was not the blood of some immoral relationship of the Adamic bloodline. That was the blood of God that was shed for your sin and for mine. And so we see the peace of Simeon came because he knew that Jesus wasn't just another guy. Jesus was the Son of God. And if he was just another guy, there would be no celebrating, no consolation of Israel, no rejoicing. But he was who the scriptures prophesied, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we see the peace that Simeon had rested in the theology that Simeon knew about the Messiah. But notice finally this morning, the proclamation of Anna. Two senior citizens this morning, Simeon and Anna. And let's learn from her as we close. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was of a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now here is Anna, a godly, gracious woman. In fact, the name Anna means grace. And here indeed is a picture of grace. She was a contented woman and she was a graceful woman. A lot of people today have lost those values. I heard about a couple that was heading out shopping this last week, and the wife said to her husband, said, look, this Christmas, let's just buy practical gifts for each other, like socks and diamonds. And, you know, she was trying to get it in that way. She sounded pretty content right at first, and then her husband had to think it through. But Anna was not socks and diamonds. Anna was socks and socks. Anna was a servant. Anna was a gracious woman. In fact, in Luke's gospel, there are 43 references to women. And contrary to the liberal teachers of this day and the Christ haters of this day, Christianity does not put women down. In fact, wherever Christianity has touched and influenced nations, people from every background have been helped and encouraged and made well. And Anna is here lifted up, not taken down. Anna is lifted up in the scriptures as a holy woman, a gifted teacher of scripture, in fact. And I want you to see that this woman, Anna, comes upon the scene. And here's Joseph and Mary, and here's Simeon. And he's declaring truth, prophetic truth about the purpose of this child. And immediately when Anna comes in, the Bible tells us that her life was touched as well. The Bible tells us of this woman, first of all, she was a serving woman. Ladies, notice this in verse 37. Anna was a woman who served God as a widow. She departed not from the temple. The Bible says of Jesus that he came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And here was Anna of that same spirit, ministering, serving, helping in the temple. Hey, I thank God today for women of Lancaster Baptist Church who serve and who help in the nursery and who help in the Sunday school and sing in the choir, and women who teach the Bible and women who help the needy and women who help to make food and encourage the elderly. I want to thank God today for women like Anna who serve their family and who serve others so faithfully. What a godly woman she was, a serving woman. But I want you to see also, she was a soul-winning woman. Now that term soul-winning is a term that we use to talk about witnessing. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And in a strict theological sense, we're not the soul winners, we're the witnesses, but the Holy Spirit wins the souls. He regenerates people. And yet to use the term soul winning, Anna is a soul winning or a witnessing woman. Notice in verse 38, the Bible says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Listen, she comes in, she sees the Lord, she hears the prophecy of who Jesus is and why he had come. Her heart was overwhelmed. And you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to do what you did when you first got saved. She wanted to tell somebody else. And everybody that came to Jerusalem and everybody that came for the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles, she would find them when they came in to dedicate their children, when they came in for the 40-day purification rite, when they came in for the dedication, she would say, hey, listen, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. Jehovah saves. Simeon held him and prayed for him. And one day Simeon prophesied that he would bring sorrow to his mother's heart. There would be a time of sacrifice that would be made. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And she was a soul winner who wanted everybody to know the Messiah had come. And what about you? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you want others to know about him? Ladies, could you, like Anna, tell others about Jesus Christ this week? The Messiah, the Christ child, has been born. Acts 5 and verse 20, the apostles were told, go, stand, and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Tell others about what Jesus has done. And that's exactly what Anna did. Everyone that came to the temple, she told them about the Lord Jesus. Well, notice what Mary and Joseph did in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. I say to you this morning, when you consider who Jesus is, when you consider this morning that he is the Son of God who came down to this earth to provide salvation, it's a marvelous thing. And Joseph and Mary, as they heard Simeon saying these things about their son, they marveled at what God was doing. And I want to say this morning, if you're here today, and you have never yet accepted Christ as Savior, you've never believed only on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot say what Simeon said. Simeon said, Lord, I am ready to depart. I am ready for my life to end. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, you are not ready for life to end. The Bible says in 1 John 5:11, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simeon knew the Son. He was ready for eternal life. And when you know Christ as Savior, you will be ready for eternal life. But my friend, if you've never accepted Christ, then before you open one present this week, before you give one present, let me urge you to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let me beg you to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He's already paid the price for your salvation. All you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have, then where are the Simeons today? Where are the men living every day with this thought, Jesus could come today, I'm going to live for him today? Where are the Annas in this room who every day would say, Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I witness for you today?
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.